Have you ever wondered if your faith is strong enough? In Genesis 33 through 36, Jacob's life teaches us three powerful realities about faith. First, faith develops inconsistently, but God's promises never fail. Second, faith will be tested regularly, often in ways that challenge us deeply. And finally, faith leaves a legacy, shaping the lives of those who follow. If you've struggled to trust God, today's lesson is for you.
Today on our wisdom journey in Genesis 33 through 36, we're going to uncover three realities about our faith as we learn to walk with God. Now, they're going to be demonstrated here in the life of Jacob. The first reality is that your faith is going to develop inconsistently. Now, I imagine here that Jacob's knees are knocking as he walks toward Esau here in chapter 33. You know, it's been 20 years since he'd run for his life after he had deceived Esau, and Esau had vowed to kill him. Well, he's expecting the worst here. But then in verse 4, we're surprised as we read, Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Well, now that was unexpected, wasn't it? After these long-separated brothers dry their tears, Jacob here introduces his family to Esau, and he says here in verse 5, "These are the children whom God has graciously given your servant." Again in verse 11, Jacob says to Esau, "God has dealt graciously with me." You know, this doesn't sound like the old conniving Jacob, does it? Sounds like a man of faith. Well, after this reconciliation with his brother, Jacob moves on to the land of promise, and he settles near the city of Shechem. We're told here at the end of chapter 33 that Jacob buys some real estate, and he builds an altar, and he thanks God for bringing him safely home. Now, Moses, the author, pulls over for a chapter, and he's going to describe a rather tragic incident where Jacob doesn't act very much like a man of faith. And it all begins here in Genesis 34 with Dinah, the daughter of Jacob and Leah. She unwisely goes out one day, as verse 1 says, to see the Canaanite women of the land. Shechem, the son of Hamor, the ruler of the city, sees Dinah, and verse 2 gives us the tragic news that he seized her and lay with her and humiliated her. Now, Jacob hears this news about the rape of Dinah, but strangely, he doesn't do anything about it. He seems afraid to confront Hamor and his son. Well, the sons of Jacob aren't afraid, that's for sure. And we're told here in verse 7 that they're enraged. And when Shechem wants to marry Dinah and his father Hamor arrives to negotiate the marriage dowry, Jacob remains silent. He allows his sons to negotiate with these wicked men. And verse 13 tells us that they answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister, Dinah. Now, it appears that they agree to this marriage. But now they add this condition in verse 15, that all of the men in the city of Shechem must be circumcised first in order to intermarry with the family of Jacob. Well, Hamor thinks, you know, this is worth the trouble. And in a conversation with the men of the city, Hamor and Shechem encourage them to go through with this. In verse 23, they argue, "Will not their livestock, their property, and all their beasts be ours? Only let us agree with them, and they will dwell with us." In other words, hey guys, let's get circumcised and intermarry, and we will eventually own everything that belongs to them. So these men have a deceptive plan of their own. But now as they're recovering from surgery, verses 25 and 26 record the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, took their swords and came against the city while it felt secure and killed all the males. They took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went away. Now, the people of Shechem effectively reap the judgment of God for their wickedness and their deceptive intentions against God's people. Simeon and Levi are hardly innocent, though, and Jacob now rebukes them, and he's afraid of serious consequences, frankly, from their actions. Now, chapter 35 opens with God telling Jacob to go back to Bethel, which is a special place of communion with God. And Jacob obeys the Lord and speaks to all his household here in verse 3. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. You know, even though his faith has been uneven and inconsistent, Jacob here declares that the Lord has been with him all along, and that God is worthy of worship and trust. In fact, he challenges his household here in verse 2. Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves. You know what he's saying? Let's make a definitive stand for God. See, Jacob's walk with God is no longer going to be a secret. He isn't going to be like Christians today who are secret agents for God. In fact, so secret, nobody knows they're Christians. By the way, if people in your world don't know you're a Christian, it isn't because the timing isn't right. It isn't because things aren't working out. It isn't that the moment hasn't arrived for the moment you should speak for God. No, it's just because you don't want to get the truth out that you belong to God. Now, here in verse 11, God repeats the covenant promise to Jacob as he says, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Now, these are the promises of a literal blessing. Some theologians want to spiritualize all this away. No, these are promises of a literal land, literal kings, ultimately a literal Messiah, by the way, the King of Israel, who will literally descend from Jacob's family. But now, this isn't going to be because Jacob was an unwavering example of faith. It's because God's promises are unwavering. Jacob's faith develops inconsistently. It acts unevenly, just like yours and mine. Well, now, the second reality is that your faith will be tested regularly. You know, someone once said that your greatest test of faith is your next one, and that's true. Jacob now experiences the loss of his beloved wife, Rachel, recorded here in verses 16 to 18 in chapter 35. Rachel went into labor, and Rachel had very, very difficult labor, the Bible tells us. The midwife says to her here, do not fear, for you have another son. And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Ben-Oni, but his father called him Benjamin. No doubt weeping, Jacob names this little boy Benjamin, son of my right hand. This boy belongs at the right hand, as it were, the place of honor. Now, I can't imagine, frankly, what it'd be like to be handed a new baby while at the same time losing your beloved wife. Perhaps you've experienced this great sorrow, and you can understand Jacob's great test of faith here in the plan of God for his life. Well, now, the third reality of faith seen here in the life of Jacob is that your faith is going to leave behind a legacy. verses 23 to 26 of Genesis 35, list the names of Jacob's 12 sons. And from these 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel will descend. And from one of them, Judah, the Savior, will be born. Now, Esau's legacy is recorded next. In fact, all of chapter 36 is a list of his descendants. And let me tell you, it's a legacy of unbelief. In fact, his descendants, known as the Edomites, will become enemies of Israel and the enemies of God. One day in the distant future, King Herod, a descendant of Esau, will order the deaths of all the baby boys in Bethlehem in his attempt to wipe out the newborn Messiah. You know, at the end of your life, you're going to leave a legacy. It isn't going to be measured by the size of your bank account or the square footage of your house. It will be measured by the depth of your faith and trust in God's plans for your life. Yes, your faith and mine, it'll grow inconsistently. It'll be tested regularly. But you can leave behind a legacy of walking with God and trusting His plans for your life, just as we see in the life of Jacob. Well, until next time, may the grace of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Jacob's journey reminds us that faith grows through trials and trust. His legacy wasn't perfect, but it was rooted in God's promises. That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Today's lesson is called Jacob's Return. If you haven't already, sign up for Friends of Wisdom. Each week, Stephen sends an email with biblical insights, answers to questions, and encouragement. You'll also receive a free resource every month. Signing up is easy. Visit wisdomonline.org/friends. Fill out the form, and you'll start receiving these weekly messages. Plus, you'll get two free booklets, Blessed Assurance and The Coming Tribulation. Sign up today, then join us here next time on this wisdom journey.